I'm not going to be able to cover, I told you at the beginning I wanted to try to just take one chapter at a time, but because of the nature of chapter 7, because of the content they're going to deal with, I thought it best that we split it up into two sessions. The first session, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 11, and then next week we'll cover more from 12 to the rest of the chapter. Then hopefully after that, everything may go a little bit better than that. This is a lengthy chapter at best. We're going to read the first 11 verses from Hebrews chapter 7 this morning, and begin here in verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. If you'll just underscore the words, but made, see the word made, like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people, according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he, whose descent is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth, as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And I said verse 11, but I meant verse 10. We're going to stop with that paragraph there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask him to help us this morning as we continue on. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you for the fact that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ, who was better in many things concerning our salvation. We pray that you help us this morning. Give us strength as we go to the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Christ was better than the prophets, right? Chapter 1, he was better than Moses. Chapter 3, better than the angels. Chapter 2, he's given us a better rest. Chapter 4, you could say chapter 5, and then you could say possibly chapter 6, because we have a more sure hope. He's provided a better priesthood. This is the section from chapter 5 through chapter 10 that we're in concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He is giving us a better priesthood. Part of the work of his priesthood is we have a better hope, an anchor, steadfast and sure. And I'm thankful that we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that anchor for us. And I hope that you feel the same, that Christ has given us an anchor. We're not to waver as Christians, wondering about, thinking, are we saved, are we not saved? We have this anchor, steadfast and sure. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 7 would be easy for me to pass over because it's not one of the easiest. There's other teachers in here. They would tell you the same thing. Maybe they wouldn't, but I think it's one of the most difficult passages. It's a harder passage to go through, but it's in the Word of God, is it not? All Scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So therefore, instead of trying to skip it over, we'll go through it. I was thinking about it. It'd be easy. I was tempted to skip chapter 7, go into chapter 8, based on the fact you probably don't know where we are anyway in the book of Hebrews, so it wouldn't matter. But the Lord's not going to allow me to do that, because if we did, we'd be missing a very vital part of the priesthood of Christ and how it applies to us, through the example that we are given here through this gentleman by the name of Melchizedek. And it's a fascinating, challenging, rewarding portion of the book of Hebrews. So I'm going to ask you in the next couple of weeks to give yourself to it. Follow along with me, because it's going to be just as difficult for me to speak everything that's on my heart and mind with a volume of the content. So I want to speak the right things that are going to encourage us in the Lord, but that we can take this content and we can learn to use it as a tool in witnessing to others. And we'll talk about that probably next week, more of the context about concerning Melchizedek, and he's a type of Christ. But we're going to see who he is today and why it's important. But it's fascinating. Here we have to be reminded, we have to begin to think in context about this book of Hebrews. It's a book, and I want to correct myself. I want to stop and say something. That if you hear me say Paul the Apostle wrote this, it's because I believe he did. Now, the Scripture doesn't say that he did, does it? But I believe he did, because Peter mentions Paul the Apostle. So I'm not going to be so authoritative in my stance on that that you can't disagree with me and I be ugly about it. Amen? We don't have to be that way. But I need to be more careful about that. But when I do, and if I do say that in passing, I understand this. Paul's not the author anyway. The Lord's the author. He used a human penman, and I believe that human penman to be Paul, but it doesn't matter. In heaven, we'll find out, won't we? But if I say that in passing, if I say that thinking that, please forgive me for that, because sometimes in eagerness, I may say something like that and don't mean to upset somebody's apple cart. So hopefully that's not the case with you. Anyway, we're going to come here, and we're seeing this passage of Scripture, and we get to this passage of Scripture, chapter 5 through 10, written by, I believe, a Hebrew, no matter who it was, God writing through the human penman, who had to be a Hebrew and know very much about Hebrew law then, as much as we see here, to the Hebrews, reminding the Hebrews that the Hebrew economy concerning some of the law and concerning the economy of the sacrifices is going to no longer be what they're used to. And there's a better way, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. So in chapter 5, in chapter 7, verse 1, we see this name again, for this Melchizedek. Now if you'll look back with me in chapter 5, you'll see that he's mentioned again. And that's where where the author of the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he says there's this Melchizedek in chapter 5 in verse 6. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then if you'll continue on in chapter 6 in verse 20, I believe it is. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, again the same words, after the order of Melchizedek. And then we come again to verse 7. Well, when he got to verse chapter 5, Melchizedek is also mentioned in these verses here, but he's also mentioned in the book of Genesis. We'll look at that in just a minute. He's also mentioned in the book of Psalms. When we come to this passage of Scripture, Paul the Apostle, I did it again, didn't I? The author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he says this. He says, there is Melchizedek, and I'm going to use him as an illustration, but there's so much content concerning Melchizedek that I need to back off. He backs off. He goes into what you'll see in the book of Hebrews. It's called a parenthetical statement. It's a pause in thought process. He was beginning to go right into this, but thinking better about the approach that he was taking, he says, wait, let me pause this, because as a pastor, he seemed to have a pastoral concern about the people that are mentioned here, and the pastoral concern for this Hebrew church. He steps back and he says, first, before we go to Melchizedek, I need to deal with a problem of spiritual infancy. Then after we talked about that, you have need of milk and not you have need of meat, but you're still drinking milk. And this is, not only do I need to take that problem, this is, then I need to not only address the problem, I need to give you the path to spiritual maturity. And so he deals with that. We need to take the meat of the Word of God. We need to be ready to receive the Word of God. And we spoke about those things. And then he talks about the peril of apostasy, about those who are professors and not possessors. And we talked about that some last week and the week before. And it's like in chapter 5, he takes these parentheses, and then he goes on. After he goes through all of that, he finally gets to chapter 7, and he says, let's tackle this fellow we're going to call Melchizedek. And what I mean by using him as an example in Scripture. So that's where we're at. And let's see if we can't ask the Lord to help us in the next couple of weeks, because this chapter is very critical in understanding the sufficiency of Christ in our work of salvation. And then also the sufficiency of salvation that Christ provides. And we're going to talk about some of that next week. We're going to look at Melchizedek here. And let's look. It's a daunting task, because to us, in the century in which we live, the approach that we're dealing with, we have to remember it's unfamiliar territory for us. We're not Jewish. Do we have any Jewish descended people here? I don't see anybody who is. I've met two or three Jewish descending Christians. Jacob Gardenhouse, when I was a child, was one. And then there was another one that worked under him some years later that I met. I don't even remember his name. I think there was Hyman Appleman was a saved Jew who went about our nation, and he became an evangelist. But we have here, we need to come to an understanding that we're not, it's difficult to get to this thought process, and if we don't take it in context of where these people were. These were Jewish Christians. They were in the first century. You've got to remember the audience we're dealing with. They were steeped in Judaism. They had peculiar challenges in their profession of faith, and they just made professions of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's application to these Jewish church members. And what is familiar to them when we see words like Melchizedek is unfamiliar to us, isn't it? And there's many mysteries concerning who was Melchizedek, and was he this or was he that? And the difficulty, though, of an argument should not steal us from the blessing of application in our lives, should it? It's because something's difficult to deal with doesn't mean that we skip over it, right? We find that in the regular workplace. There's maybe something that we come across that's difficult for us to grasp, unless we do one of two things. We can walk away from it and not learn anything, or we can, okay, here goes. I've got to do this, whatever that task may be. I don't know how, but I'll look to an authority better than myself in this area, and I'll go to that authority, and I'll learn from that. And then eventually, as we make application in the real world, something tangible that we can touch. It's often our expertise comes through difficulty. And we ought to be growing Christians. Amen? We ought to be children of the living God who know what it is to grow. And this is one of those growing pain experiences. So let's work through it. All right? Let's go through the pain together. Amen? First day of the year. So January 1st, 2012. I want you to know about a word. And the word is typology. Typology. Now, this is a word that you may have heard of. In the Old Testament, we have people, things, places, and events illustrating Christ by types of foreshadows of Christ. There are types in Scripture. I'm going to give you what is called a type of Christ, and then Christ is what the theologians or the Bible students would call the anti-type, or he is the reality of the type. I'm going to give you two examples. And we don't have to go there in Scripture necessarily, but Numbers 21, you'll find the type where Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Right? We have that type. And Moses gave instruction to the children of Israel, if you will look to that serpent that I've lifted up as I've been instructed by God, you'll live from the predicament of all those snake bites that they had received. And so they were giving that commandment, remedy for their need was look and live, right? And so we have a type here in Moses that Moses gave. The serpent in the wilderness was a type of the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be reminded of John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So there's the type, the serpent in the wilderness. Actually, in Genesis chapter, back in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 21, and then we have in John chapter 3, verse 14, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. John chapter 3, 14, looking, so we have the type, then we have Jesus Christ, the reality, or the anti-type. There's one example of a type and an anti-type. Let's look at the second example. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5, if you were to go study that, you will see that there were given instructions that animals that were brought must to be a sacrifice were to be a year old without blemish. They could be either sheep or goats. They had to be a Passover sacrifice that without blemish, a lamb, spotless, that was a type. Well, what was that the type of? It was the anti-type of that type was the lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, Peter was able to say, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, that but was manifest in these last times for you." Peter's saying, the Old Testament type, remember we're dealing with the Hebrew people. He was you must have a lamb, you must be without spot, without blemish. That lamb was a type, and the anti-type was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was the reality of the foreshadowing of that lamb, that sheep that was given as a sacrifice. We understand that? Say amen. 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 We'll go on from there. That brings us then the Old Testament type of Melchizedek. And I believe that Melchizedek is the type of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The uniqueness of Melchizedek is described in order to foreshadow and point us forward to the one who has the absolute nature of the only one who is our high priest. And in three places we have seen Melchizedek in the past. Now here's interesting things to me. What can we learn from Melchizedek, and what can we know about Melchizedek? If you'll take your scripture and you'll turn to Genesis chapter 14, you're going to see a story there. Perhaps I'm not going to read the whole story, but we're going to just go there very quickly. Genesis chapter 14, and you'll find in chapter 14, that's the very first book of the Bible, folks, Genesis 14, that Abraham went out and Lot was kidnapped and taken by the enemies of Abraham. Abraham goes out and he wins back Lot, and we see that Melchizedek comes into the scene. And around the middle of the chapter, you'll find him, verse 18, "And the king of Sodom," verse 17, "went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale." And notice this, "And Melchizedek," this is the same one mentioned in Hebrews chapter 7 where we are. We're coming to see an actual account of what happened, because it's going to be played out for us in Hebrews chapter 7. "King of Salem brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave tithes, Abram gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all." So we see there's Melchizedek. He's called the king of Salem, which is probably Jerusalem, which also means king of peace in the Old Testament. We have a type here of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's uniqueness in here. It points us forward in Genesis chapter 14. We have that example there. We have the account of Melchizedek. Now, here's the interesting thing about Melchizedek and something we can learn. Now, I want you to stop. Let's go to Psalm 110. We're going to work our way back towards Hebrews chapter 7. But let's go to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. Now we go 1,000 years about, approximately, not exactly, about 1,000 years into history. We haven't heard from Melchizedek since January. Since Genesis. We haven't heard from him, have we? We have no hiding hair of Melchizedek. So she got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all the way to Psalms, a period of about 1,000 years. And all of a sudden, we have David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the penman of Psalm 110, which could be considered a messianic psalm. And it says here in verse 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool." Now stop. Have we read this somewhere before? Was it in the book of Hebrews class? Yes, it was, wasn't it? Very close, very, very similar. It's a quotation in Hebrews of what David had to say here. "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb." I like that phrase, the beauties of holiness. Holiness is beautiful. That's not my sermon. I'll go on. Or my lesson this morning. The Lord, let's look. Verse 4. "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Okay, so we have Genesis, we have the account given in Genesis, and we have about 1,000 years. And by the way, from creation to about this time of Abraham was 1,000 years. Then from Abraham to David was about another 1,000 years. And then give or take a little bit from David on to the book of Hebrews, where we're seeing him again, is about 1,000 years. Well, what's the meaning of all of this? I mean, what can we learn? What's the significance of this? This silence. Some have said that the Bible, here's what we can learn from this fact, that he so rarely mentioned this Melchizedek. Some have said that the Bible is a collection of writings where men from the first century collaborated in order to con the simple, weak-minded individuals. That's what people believe that. You think I'm lying. You'll go to any, you can go to any secular college and you'll find some kind of professor of carnal knowledge who'll tell you that lie. But wait a minute, what's this teaching us then? Well, we got more to learn about Melchizedek. We got more to see about him, but this is a lesson that I learned, that there's a subtle, the Christ is giving us something here. There's a subtle and eternal way that this is direct evidence that Scripture has one author through many penmen. And we are seeing here, through Melchizedek's life, we are seeing this lesson that Scripture has a divine author. Because here we have him back in Genesis, right? There can't be any, you can't believe the whole. It takes more faith to believe that men collaborated together than to see the evidence that's given to us from different penmen through different stretches of time. God was and God does and God is preserving His Word. We have this example given to us. What a wonderful example from Scripture that we have a divine author. We see some things about Melchizedek if we'll go now to where we are in Scripture in Hebrews chapter 7. And let's look at verse 3 together. Could you look there with me? Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 3. It says this about Melchizedek. Let's go ahead and go to verse 1. We'll read it again. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God." Again, I bring back the word "made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priesthood continually." Well, who is this guy? I mean, it says he has a permanent possession of his priesthood. He was king of Salem or Jerusalem. He's the priest of the Most High God. He was called the king of righteousness. He was called the king of peace. May I say to you, all of these descriptions, there are no better descriptions of the shadow he provided of the actual reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings down, doesn't Christ bring down in the book of Revelation, a new heaven and a new earth, and there's a new city called Jerusalem? The Lord is the King of peace, is he not? He's the King of righteousness, is he not? And may I say to you, many people get caught up in, well, who was he? Was he a pre-Christophanes? Was he Christ beforehand? And may I say to you, just like I said earlier, you can't read more into the Scripture than there. If you do, you get yourself in trouble. I can't say with all authority that Paul was the human penman, can I? But I can say Christ was, or God was the author of Scripture. And you know, we have to be careful. This is how cults start. You know, there's a cult called the Mormon Church, and I don't go into the details because I don't have time this morning, that believes part of this Melchizedek factor, and they'll make Melchizedek more than he is. They'll make him more than Christ is, and that's not what we believe, is it? And beside that, Scripture does not say that he was God. Now, Scripture, Hebrews, does say that Christ was God. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Let's take the time and look this morning. God the Father, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers, the forefathers of the Hebrews by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by whom, class? His Son. Who is His Son? Jesus Christ, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the what? Was Christ with God eternally? Yes or no, class? Based on Hebrews chapter 1. Yes, He was. Melchizedek, in Hebrew, according to Scripture, Melchizedek was made. Now, how many of you have taught English? I'm sure we have some English teachers. Like unto chapter 7, let's go back to chapter 7, please, and verse 3. I asked my daughter and my wife, what is this when you say, He is as, He is like unto, look in verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but first of all, made. He was created. Jesus Christ was not created. That's Scripture. If you disagree with me, you'll have to disagree with me. There's the Word of God, black and white. That's all I can do is bring you to it, okay? Now, continuing. Like unto the Son of God. Now, English teachers, what is that? When you say He was like unto, it's a simile. It's a similitude. In fact, we see the word similitude a little bit later in chapter 7. Melchizedek was like unto the Son of God. He has a powerful priesthood, Brother Ward. Yes, he does. Absolutely. He has a priesthood that, it says he has, there seems to be no father and no mother. Can you explain that? Not fully. I can't explain what's being said. But I've got an idea based on Scripture that what's spoken of here from other Scripture. The best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. And I want to take us there in just a second. But we have this fact that the Scripture did not say that He was Christ. Said He was made. And we need to be careful not to speak outside the realm of Scripture, because it'll get us in trouble. So this Melchizedek was made, number one, like unto. And Christ, but it says, well, why does it say then that Christ, in verse 3, made like, after the order of Melchizedek? It seems as if it's backwards. Well, it's because it says he had an eternal priesthood. We're going to talk about some of that next week. He had an eternal priesthood. But what's the significance? Why does it matter? No Melchizedek. He was a historical figure. He was made. But the Scripture would have said otherwise if it was otherwise, like it did about the Lord. So He is a type of the uniqueness of the reality, Jesus Christ. There's some good things we can see from in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the type of Melchizedek. Just like there was a type of the Lamb of God, Christ was the Lamb of God, we can learn this, and now we'll get to the meat of it. And we see those three accounts, Genesis chapter 14, Psalm 110, Hebrews 5:6, Hebrews 6:20. We've looked at all these things, and we can understand that Melchizedek, the focus here, beloved, as men get focused wrong, is not to be on Melchizedek. You understand that? The focus is on, this chapter is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Though we have a type, The focus is not on the type, right? I have, no, I don't have. I do have a picture of my wife on here. I think my son takes pictures. He grabs my phone and starts snapping pictures. And somewhere on the many pictures that I've got in here, there's a picture of my wife, right? Now, that's a type. I can't find her now, but I'm not as fast as some of these young kids are with phones. But there's a likeness to my wife on that, right? Now, is the likeness as good as the reality? No. Never is. I can take a picture of money, but I can't, you know, I could try to send that to somebody to pay them. Send my bills off, take pictures of my dollars. My bill was $20. Here's 20 pictures of a dollar bill. You think that would work very long? No. That's what we're giving here. To bring us to understand, we're giving a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how mysterious it may seem his life was, he seems to be from out of nowhere, and he goes to nowhere. Then all of a sudden he shows up again, and he's gone again, and then all of a sudden he's back again. Why? Because Christ is trying to show to us some things. He's trying to show us the sufficiency of Scripture by one author, God himself. That's the first thing. Then number two, the lesson that I have written down that we can learn is that the focus is not to be on the type, but to be on the reality. Don't try to read more from Scripture than you should. Try to find Christ in Scripture. That's the emphasis that we should make. Then the next thing, okay, we understand that, Brother Ward, praise the Lord. We understand that Melchizedek is a type. What's the significance that Paul's trying to actually say to these Jewish people? It took a while to get there, didn't it? That's why I said it's going to take 2 weeks. There's two things that Paul is trying to say to these Hebrew Christians here. The first thing that he's trying to say to them, he's trying to emphasize this. Christ is superior to the old priesthood. Remember, these were the Judaists. These are the ones who had seen. We need to understand. We need to go back. First century Jews brought up to depend on the ceremonial law, the sacrificial system. And they now have received forgiveness. They've by faith trusted the gospel message. They stepped out on the claims of these apostles in the first century concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. They've heard from those apostles. Christ was spent for us once for all. When he died, he rent the veil. That hope has now gone into the veil. He's entered the Holy Holies. We need to he's also hearing, we need to cast away the old ways of the Jews. We don't have the incense anymore. We don't have the robes. We don't hear the bells anymore in the temple. We don't have the lambs. We used to rely on the Day of Atonement according to Leviticus chapter 16. Our high priest, we are now told, has gone into the holies of holies and offered. They used to offer sacrifice for his own sin and for the sins of others. And the writer is trying to simply say to these dear Jewish Christians who are so new in the faith, you don't have to do that anymore because Christ has become everything for us that is necessary to be done for us, that's possible could ever be done. Christ has fulfilled it all. He's superior to your Jewish way. Don't get me wrong, but we're talking about a Hebrew teaching a Hebrew. And I've heard, I don't know, that they could have been, they were a hard-headed lot. You know, Christ himself said, you stiff-necked people. He said, I'm telling you again, Christ's priesthood is superior. Well, how? Two ways given here in this chapter, in verses 1, and from chapter 7, verses 4 through 10. Melchizedek was superior to the old way because, number one, Abraham gave tithes to him. I don't have time to go the depths I want to. But I'll trust that you'll study the Word of God and get in the Word of God this week. If you'll go to the Old Testament, you'll go begin to look at the regulations of a priest. He had to be of the tribe of who, class? He had to be the tribe of Levi. Melchizedek was not of the tribe of Levi because he was before Abraham. Do you see what I'm saying? And Abraham paid him tithes. So he had what they are saying, an eternal priesthood. Before the law, Christ, here's the type, was made after the order of Melchizedek. What tribe was Christ's lineage through, if you go to Matthew and go to Luke? Does anybody know? Judah. He was of the tribe of Judah. His priesthood was the type. Remember, we're not studying the type. We're studying the anti-type. We're studying the reality. The reality that the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is trying to say is this simply, class. He's trying to say Christ is superior because his priesthood is from another order, another type. His priesthood is eternal, made in the heavens. Not from some man-made regulation that I had to force upon you. And that's what it was. The Jewish law was forced upon the Jewish people because they had sinful hearts. You understand that? Surely you understand that man's sinner. If man can break a law, he will. Amen? If I can go 75 and a 70, I'm going to do it, right? And he's simply saying this to those Jewish people. He's saying, you must understand that Christ's priesthood is superior to the old economy. That's the first thing. Because, first of all, we have the example of Abraham giving tithes unto Melchizedek. Then the second thing, which I've got very little bit of time, we've got to go, is this. And Melchizedek, in that example from the Old Testament, blessed Abraham before Abraham blessed Melchizedek. Well, why does that matter? I say, God bless you, Brother Walton. Brother Walton says to me, God bless you, Brother Ward. Does it matter to us which one says, God bless you first? No, it doesn't matter to us. But it mattered to the Jew. The blessing to the Jewish person had always been passed down before from the patriarch to the generation to follow. And now we have a disruption of order. And all of these Jewish scribes and Pharisees, when you see it in the gospel accounts of who Jesus Christ was, that hated him because he was not of the tribe of Judah, yet he claimed from the beginning, when he first stepped his step here as a human being and had the ability to converse when he's about 12 years of age in the temple, that he was God. He carried that message. But he was out of their logical order. And what we have here is Melchizedek is only given as a type of the reality of Jesus Christ, who is superior to the old way. That's a little bit of who Melchizedek is. He's made, he's a mystery, yes. But he's only a type for us to look at the reality of who Jesus Christ is. So, we can look at the next part next week. He's given to us a salvation that has three tenses. Past, present, and future. And he can because he's superior. We have a wonderful Savior. It's very deep. I know. It's very difficult for me to... I hope I've been blessing. And it seems deep. And sometimes you get into this kind of thing and you can't make application. But if we learn who Christ is, when we witness to others, we can present him completely to people who work for salvation. Things like that. May the Lord bless you. Thank you for listening to me. I appreciate you so much. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. We thank you that you're an eternal priest, that you've been given to us from the beginning of the foundation of the world to be our Savior. We thank you that we have the example of the Old Testament, those who look forward by faith. We also thank you that you completed the work that you began many years ago. Be with Pastor, filling him with the Holy Spirit's power as he comes to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen.